Thanks, Danielle. Good morning, everyone. All right. If you're a Christian, then you will suffer. There's no escaping it. Suffering's not optional if you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus himself said that. Paul wrote that to Timothy. But is that news as bad as it sounds? Well, it seems to me that our world doesn't really know what to do with suffering. It's undesirable. It's something that you want to avoid at all cost. When you think about it, why else would we abort unwanted pregnancy? I think it's because much of our ethics is centered around the pursuit of pleasure or the avoidance of pain and suffering. Whatever feels good, whatever avoids pain and suffering, well, that must be good. Whatever involves suffering and pain, well, that must be bad. Our world does everything it can to avoid suffering. But at the same time, we hear slogans like, whatever doesn't kill you can only make you stronger. And so I think our world is confused when it comes to suffering, and I suspect that we might be too. In 1 Peter chapter 4 that Danielle just read for us, Peter presents us with a radical paradigm shift in our thinking about suffering. Now, in the 1500s, Copernicus proposed that the Earth was not actually the center of the solar system, that actually it moved around the sun. And that was revolutionary. It was a paradigm shift in people's thinking about the universe. And I want to suggest to you this morning that what Peter writes here about suffering is revolutionary. He's not writing about suffering generally. We need to be clear about that. He's writing about suffering for being a Christian, about the suffering that you will face if you're a follower of Jesus. And in this chapter of the letter, I think Peter does two things. He urges us, he exhorts us, if we are Christians, to be ready and willing to suffer. And he explains why that's the only option for a Christian. And secondly, he encourages us. He explains why, if you're a Christian, that you can actually take great comfort in suffering. You can even rejoice when you suffer. And I think it's really important that we listen to what Peter is saying here, because if our understanding of suffering is wrong, then we're likely to doubt God when we face difficulties. We'll wonder if God has deserted us. And we might feel ashamed of Jesus. We'll do whatever it takes to avoid suffering, even being tempted to give up following Jesus. Like the young plants that Jesus talks about in the rocky soil that wither as soon as the sun comes up. We're going to want to shrink back when suffering comes and align ourselves with the rest of the world, which is actually headed for destruction. Now, we might think that this passage isn't speaking to us, really, that it's about Christians in North Korea or Afghanistan or Yemen, where the threat of death is a real possibility. But have a look at the examples of suffering, of persecution that Peter gives in this chapter. It'd be helpful to open up that chapter if you've got a Bible in front of you or your phone. Have a look at the end of end of verse 4. Peter talks about unbelievers heaping abuse on you. Or in verse 14, about being insulted for the name of Christ. This is verbal persecution. And this is, I think, our experience, isn't it? Have you ever been given the cold shoulder for being a Christian? Or have you lost friendships over it or been ridiculed? Or you've become the butt of jokes in your extended family or at work? Have you ever had your opinion silenced or disregarded on social media because you're a Christian? Have you been insulted for not wearing a purple shirt on Wear It Purple Day? If you've experienced those sort of things, I think that's what Peter's talking about here. We need to ask the question, well, why is it necessary for us to suffer? But if you haven't experienced that sort of thing, if you're a Christian but your life is completely free of suffering, I think this passage is still relevant to you. Could it be perhaps that you're avoiding suffering at the cost of being disobedient to Jesus? And if you're not a Christian, you might be asking, why on earth would I become a Christian if it involves suffering? And again, I think we find an answer to that in this passage. We're going to look at this chapter in two sections. In verses 1 to 11, the first half, we'll see why it is that Christians need to be ready and willing to suffer. And then in verses 12 to 19, in the second half, we'll see why it is that Christians can in fact welcome suffering gladly. So point one, being ready and willing to suffer. Have a look with me at verse 1. Peter says, therefore, so with the same attitude. Peter says, we're to be like soldiers. We're to arm ourselves to be prepared with the same attitude that Jesus had in regard to suffering. Christ was willing to suffer the agony of the cross in order to be obedient to his Father. And we are to resolve, we're to be willing to do the same. We need to be prepared to suffer for being obedient to God. If you live as a Christian, if you're obedient to God, you need to be prepared to continue doing the right thing, even when it involves suffering. And Peter gives three reasons why we need to be ready to suffer for obedience. Firstly, because we've made a break with sin. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Whoever suffers in the body, says Peter, is done with sin. Now, he doesn't mean that we're now sinless. He doesn't mean that our suffering somehow atones for our sin. No, he's talking about making a break with sin. If you persevere in obedience to Christ, even when it involves suffering, then you've made a decisive, you've made a decision, a clear decision to say no to sin and yes to obedience. You've made a break with sin. You're no longer living for what you want, but you're living for the will of God. So can you see why suffering is necessary for you if you're a Christian? If your driving motivation is to avoid suffering, then when it comes to the point where you need to choose between obedience and sin, well, you're likely to choose sin because that's the one that avoids suffering. But the problem with that is that we've made a break with sin. But also, secondly, we've made a break with the world. Have a look with me at verses 3 and 4. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Peter says, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, following the sinful behavior of those who don't follow Jesus. Whatever time you spent in the past in sin, it's enough. It's time to stop. You've made a break with the world. You're now different. You're holy. But to the non-Christian, that is strange indeed. It's even infuriating. Look at verse 4. They are surprised. They heap abuse on you. When we refuse to engage in sex outside of marriage, when we say no to pornography, the world laughs at us. It mocks us. When we exercise moderation when it comes to alcohol, people ridicule us. When we don't join in when others are bullying someone at work or at school, or when we don't join in slandering the boss, people don't like that. Why? Because in refusing to take part, we're implicitly saying, we don't agree with you. We think that what you're doing is wrong. And people don't like to be told that. And so the non-Christian will call us evil. If we refuse to abort pregnancies or we refuse to acknowledge same-sex relationships, we are called evil. When we're obedient to Jesus, we will suffer because we've made a break with the world. The world hates us. But notice verse 5, it is God who will have the last word. Those who revile us will have to give an account to the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. No one will escape. Christ is coming to judge the world. And the non-Christian will be answerable to God. And so can you see again why Christian suffering is necessary? If we avoid suffering and give in to sin, if we continue to live as the rest of the world does, then we will be caught up in the judgment that is coming on the world. It might seem like the better option in the short term to avoid suffering and to sin, but it's short-sighted. You will be held accountable to God. Now, if you're finding it hard to think of any examples of suffering in your life, of persecution, could it be that you're trying to avoid suffering? I think that's a temptation for most of us, in fact, to do what we can to try and avoid suffering for being a Christian. And so, for example, we avoid conversations about Jesus at work or at school or amongst our friends. If the topic comes up, we try and quickly divert it away, or we hope someone changes the subject. We're reluctant to make known to people the fact that we are Christians, that we're followers of Jesus. If you're at school, it's easier not to go to the Christian group. And we might sometimes lower our voice in public when we're talking to a Christian friend. Like, oh, I'll see you on Sunday at church. What? At church. Oh. we might be nervous when we open our Bible on the train or open the Bible app because we're conscious that people are watching. I wonder if you ever get that feeling of regret afterwards when you've had an opportunity to share something about your faith, but you don't take it. Perhaps you didn't know what to say in the moment, but perhaps it's just easier not to say anything. It's easier to avoid suffering altogether. Friends, if you're not suffering at all, it's worth examining your life to see if there are any areas where you're not being entirely obedient to Jesus, where you're trying to avoid suffering at the cost of disobeying God. So as Christians, we must arm ourselves with the willingness to suffer because we've made a break with sin, because we've made a break with the world, and thirdly, because the end is near. Look at me from verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Peter says God's eternal plans are about to be completed. His purposes that began before creation through Adam and Eve and Abraham and the nation of Israel through to the coming of his son into the world, his death and resurrection, it's all been done. The only thing that's waiting is the return of Jesus to judge. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. And isn't that the opposite of the way the rest of the world behaves? In verse 3, debauchery, lust, drunkenness. Those who live like that will not escape judgment. So don't participate with them. After the Boxing Day tsunami in 2004, you might remember it. It was a devastating tsunami. The Australian government took measures to implement a system that would give us early warnings of impending tsunamis. And the warning system apparently will now warn us if a tsunami is coming. And when the warning system sounds the alert, friends, that is the time to get away from the beach. That's not the time to go for a swim. Peter says the end of all things is near. The warning is there. Jesus is about to return to judge. It's not the time to continue to live like the pagans, no matter how enticing that might look. Instead, we're to be alert and prayerful. Don't be carried away by the world's priorities, but live in light of the end. Our relationships with one another, verse 8, should be characterized by love, by gracious hospitality. And we ought to be faithful stewards of God's grace, verse 10, using the gifts God has given, not for ourselves or to promote ourselves, but for others. Live lives of obedience to Christ. Be ready and willing to suffer for obedience to him, because we've made a break with sin and we've made a break with the world that is about to face the judgment of God. And so when it comes down to it, we're really presented with a choice. Either we live a life of obedience to Jesus and we suffer persecution for it, we suffer in this life, or we continue to follow our own evil desires along with the rest of the world and face the coming judgment of God. It sounds like a bit of a bleak choice. It sounds like I'm giving you two evil options, like asking you to choose between eating a live grasshopper and eating a dead cockroach. I've never eaten both, but I don't think I would want to. But actually, I think what we'll see in the second half of chapter 4 is that a life of obedience to Christ, a life of suffering, is actually a life of blessing and of enjoying God's presence. It's a life of joy. Suffering equals joy in our thinking about suffering. Let me show you. Let's have a look at verse 12. Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter says, don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. What's the next thing he says? Don't be surprised, but expect it. Or it's normal. Grit your teeth and bear it. Whatever doesn't kill you will only make you stronger. You know, he doesn't say any of those. Look at verse 13. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. Suffering for being a Christian ought to result in joy. Now, I don't know about you, but joy is probably the last thing on my mind when I'm suffering. But have a think about some of the examples in the Bible that we see. In Acts 5, when the apostles are arrested and beaten for proclaiming Jesus, they rejoice. In Acts 16, when Paul, they do, they sing. In his letters, Paul talks about his sufferings causing him to rejoice. The appropriate response to Christian suffering is to rejoice. Christian suffering actually brings joy. And Peter gives us three reasons why we ought to rejoice when we suffer. And the first reason is because of the fruit of suffering. Suffering refines us. Notice in verse 12, Peter calls it a fiery ordeal that has come to test you. This is almost the identical language that he used in chapter 1, where he was making the same sort of point, that our present suffering as Christians refines our faith. Like fire is used to refine, to purify precious metals, God uses suffering to produce fruit in our lives, to grow us, to refine us, to make us more like Christ. And so we can rejoice because of the fruit of suffering. And we can also rejoice because of the trajectory of suffering. Our suffering shows that we are on the right path, the right trajectory. Have a look with me at verse 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." As Christians, we're fellow sufferers with Christ. If we participate with him in his suffering, then we will join him in his glory. In other words, our suffering is a reminder of the good, that the glorious things that await us. When I was young, our family used to holiday at Avoca Beach, and it's on the Central Coast, and at the south of Avoca Beach, there's a rock shelf. It goes for about 500 metres. It's a really nice walk. And at the end of the walk, there's this cave that's really interesting to explore. And there's a little island just off the coast that sometimes people jump off. It's all a little bit dangerous, but pretty fun. And we used to love walking along this path round to the cave. But just before you get to the end, on the path, there's a gap in the path. There's a deep crevice. And you look down and there's the ocean down there. And you've sort of got to climb across this gap up to a bit of a higher level. And there's a couple of handholds and footholds, I think. And it's a little bit scary. And sometimes the handholds are filled with smelly, stagnant water. It's a little bit unpleasant. But when you get to that point, rather than complain about it, it's actually a cause for rejoicing, because it reminds you that you're almost there. You're on the right path. When we suffer for following Jesus, we can rejoice because it reminds us that we're on the right path, we're on the right trajectory. Rejoicing in suffering now will lead to even greater rejoicing when Jesus returns and we share in his glory. Rejoice in suffering because of the fruit of suffering, because of the trajectory of suffering, and thirdly, because of the affirmation of suffering. Christian suffering affirms, it reminds us of who we are. Have a look with me at verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And down to verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Suffering as a Christian reminds us of who we are. We bear the name of Christ. We belong to him. We're in God's family. If you're in the Australian cap, it's a bit of a tradition. It signifies that you're part of the team. Now, they're a bit awkward looking when you look at the caps. But if you were a member of the Australian cricket team and you were teased for wearing the baggy green cap, what do you think your response might be? To be embarrassed to be part of the Australian cricket team? Or to be downcast because someone's insulted you for wearing the baggy green? No, it would be a reminder that you're in the Australian cricket team. What an amazing privilege. The insults remind you of your status. You're in the team. You're in the Australian cricket team. Peter says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name, the name of Christ. If you're insulted for following Jesus, it's a reminder of who you are. You are blessed. God is with you. His glory, his Spirit rests on you. You're on God's team. Now, when we face suffering for following Jesus, if you are truly suffering for following Jesus, not because you're rude or arrogant or annoying, no, if you suffer for following Jesus, then you might question, why is this happening to me? This doesn't seem fair. I've been faithful to Jesus. Why am I suffering? I think chapter 1 of Peter is a correction chapter 4 of 1 Peter is a correction to our thinking. It's an encouragement when we suffer. It's an encouragement to rejoice in the face of suffering. Because through it, God is producing fruit in our lives. It's a reminder of the future glory that awaits us. And it's a reminder that we're on God's team. He is with us. When we suffer, we're tempted to think that God is absent, that he's forgotten us. But this chapter, I think, shows us the exact opposite. It is because God is present among us that we suffer. Suffering is not a sign of God's absence. It's a sign of God's purifying presence among us. And I think that's the point of verses 17 and 18, which sound a little bit tricky. The end times are here. The judgment of God has begun with his household, with us. It's a fiery judgment of suffering, but it's a fire that cleanses and refines. But if you're not a Christian, if you ignore the gospel, that fire of judgment is not a fire that refines, it's a fire that will consume you. And if that's you, can I say to you this morning, it's worth giving up everything to follow Jesus. Even at the cost of suffering for him, it's worth putting your trust in him so that you might be rescued from that judgment. And if you are a Christian, let me challenge you in closing. When is it that you're most tempted? Are there areas in your life where you're not being completely obedient to him because you're trying to avoid suffering for his name? Let me encourage you with Peter's final words in this chapter, in verse 19. He says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." When we suffer for following Jesus, our suffering is not out of God's control. We are not alone. God is with us and he's using it for our good. we can depend on the care of our faithful Creator. So friends, trust God, rejoice in suffering, and continue in obedience to Jesus. Why don't we pray that God would help us do that? Heavenly Father, thank you for the great joy and the privilege of being called your children, of being part of your family. Thank you for the good work that you are doing in us through suffering. Please, would you help us when we suffer because of the name of Jesus, to persevere in obedience to you with trust and joy, looking forward to the glory that we will soon share in when Jesus returns. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.